I want to talk for a minute about the world not being as it should be. Things are not as good as they should be. So I want to ask you a question. Feel free to shout this out. What are some things that are not as good as they should be? Anything come to mind? Maybe it all is. I don't know.
Roads.
Yeah, roads are not all as good as they should be. What else?
Detroit Pistons.
Detroit Pistons. Not as good as they should be. What, public school? Yeah, I think we could say all schools struggle, right? Not quite to what they ought to be, yeah.
My heart posture.
I'm sorry?
My heart posture.
Heart posture, yeah, our own hearts, yeah. Yeah, what else?
Movies made off of books.
Movies made off of books. This relates to the greeting question. Yeah, not as good as they should be, yeah. Anything else stand out? One of the things that we have many people in the church who work with food security. The number of people in the world who are not sure where the lunch meal is going to come from is staggering. But you know what's even more staggering for me is how many Americans in the U.S. today are wondering, it's something like 1 in 8. They're not sure where today's food's going to come from, or they're saying, we should eat healthier, but we can't afford it. So we're going to eat whatever is there. That's not the way the world should be, right? If you're listening to the news about wars, about conflict in our own relationships, we struggle. We say it's not what it ought to be. And the question is, how do we respond? And there are different ways that we respond when the world's not as good as it ought to be. And one is just lower your expectations. Michigan roads. You just say, well, we'll avoid that street. Right, we'll change our behavior because that's just the way the world is. And sometimes when somebody does something that's wrong, they might say, well, I'm only human. In other words, lower your expectations. Don't expect much from people, right? And we do that sometimes. Another thing that we do is we become bitter or despair to say, somebody's bad. Somebody's done something and I'm just, God is not good and it's just a bad place. Sometimes we say, well, let's have hope in something. And we put all sorts of different things that we put hope in. Right? When we look at things like our health, often we put our hope in technology. There must be some surgery or drug or something that will help us with that. When we think of our environment, we think, there must be some new technology that will capture carbon and bury it. Right? There's something that will help us solve this. We often look to technology. Many of us look to hard work. If we just work harder or work smarter, then that will solve it. Or what we say is what we need is a better leader. Let's get a stronger, better leader. And then that will be the one, that's the person who will solve this for us. Right? All sorts of struggles. And when we see it, what happens, and I want to think a bit today about what gives us hope for something better that isn't just wishful thinking. A theme for us this summer is living well in a world that isn't. And we live in a world that is not well. There's good, but there's also such struggle. And so how do we live well in that? And so we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes again later in the summer. But I want to start with this. And as we look at it today, something that really is important to us is that this, what I'm going to do here is not a lecture to shape our thinking primarily. It's that God would speak, genuinely speak in our hearts and in our lives. And one way to do that is I just would like to stop for a second and say, what part of the problem of the world is heavy on your heart today? And it could be personal. It could be the relationship or something internal. It could be when you look at the destruction that's going on in the world and wars that just go on and so many innocent people die. It could be conflict. It could be all sorts of things. Problems in ourselves we can't solve. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is that for you, you say, this is the thing in the world that just troubles me. I wake up in the middle of the night and this goes through my mind that this part of the world isn't what it ought to be. And I just want to ask God to speak to that place, to be there. And it's different for all of us. But I encourage you to have that in mind. And I'm going to give us a moment to pray. And just say, God, would you bring your blessing there? Would you do your work there today? So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that when we gather together, we aren't just a bunch of people gathering together. We have, in a very real sense, come into the throne room of Almighty God. And it's an amazing thing. And you have welcomed us to come, and you speak. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak today using the Word of God, the Bible. And I just invite us now in silence for each of us to pray and say, God, here's a place that is not what it ought to be, and I need you. And we invite him to speak. So take a moment, pray in silence. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are able to listen to each of our hearts, and you actually know our hearts better than we do. As we have prayed, we ask that you would work today, bring healing, bring hope, bring an understanding of who you are and the way that you work in the world, and your plan to bring your will into our lives. We pray that that would happen. Please use your word today. In our Lord and our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen. Title today is Superabounding Goodness, and I encourage you to have John 14 in front of you. We've used this multiple times in the service, and we're just going to look at that section. We'll talk about this this diagram in a couple minutes. And you use the QR code, so I invite you to have that text in front of you, whether it's a physical Bible or a device, and you can, if you got one of the Bibles off of the tables, it should be marked for you in the New Testament. We're looking at this passage, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. To set us up for it, I want to tell you a little bit about the drawing. We live in the world that is actually really good. It's just amazing what the world is like. I'll tell you one of the things that just amazes me what the world is like is how the human body heals itself. Right? I mean, it's just an amazing thing that you can get a cut. So I'll tell you, I had, it was a little less than a year ago, I had a torn retina. And all of a sudden, my eye was filled, it was a snow globe. It was just filled with dots, just the whole thing. And they just kind of float around there, and it was just filled with them. And I was with somebody, I was really valuing the conversation. I should have just said, hey, I got to go to the ophthalmologist right now. I took too long because, this is an important conversation. But I got there, and they said, why didn't you get here sooner? But they were able with a laser to burn it. But then the eye had to do its thing. And I went to an eye doctor this week, and one is that it really healed. It healed. They started it with the laser. But then my eye did an amazing thing. It reabsorbed all those dots. They all disappeared. And it just healed itself. It's just an amazing thing. So I'm not living in a snow globe, unless it's winter in Michigan. But it's just an amazing thing, the way that things can heal themselves, right? We live in a beautiful world, whether it's the constellations or microbiology or the ways that people serve and the goodness. It's an amazing world. And yet, the world we live in also has bad mixed in with the whole thing. Right, you just can't tease the two things out. Because when you look at our world, there's just so much that's not the way it ought to be. And things that ought to be good often have bad just mixed in with it, and you can't separate those things. And that's why the question before, what is it that's not as good as it should be? There is good in the world, and yet there's bad, and you can't fully pull them apart. Right, the world is not as good as it should be. Question I have is, why would we think that the world should be better? So here's something that I don't think is supposed to be better about the world. I'm not supposed to be able to walk through walls. It doesn't bother me that I have to go through a door and I have to open the door first. There's nothing in me that says, that should be different. Right? But when I wake up and there's pain, And I say, no, that should be different, right? I shouldn't have that pain. So there's some things. We say, you know, the fact that some animals eat other animals, that's just the way the world is. Nobody says, oh, we should get rid of that lion because I saw it eat something, right? You don't say that's bad. It just is. But there are other things that we say this shouldn't be. And so I think the reason that we say the world should be better is because we have a memory and we have a hope. And so the memory is this. We have, every human being has built into us this recognition that the world is actually a good place. Or to use the language of the Bible, it's a very good place. So the Bible teaches that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And I'm convinced that every human being has this built into us. It says the world really should be very good because we're built in with this memory. It was good. And so when wars break out, there's nothing in us that says, oh, there you go. It's just like the fact I can't walk through a wall. Wars happen, and so there it is. People abuse each other. People hurt each other. But that's just normal. No, for all of us, we say, that's not right. Because we're built with this memory. We're born with this conviction that the world is actually very good. And yet, there was a step that the Bible talks about where we stepped away from it. And the fundamental idea is that people choose what is less than very good. Sometimes people choose terrible things, like murder. But sometimes people choose things that are just less than very good, like eating some fruit they weren't supposed to eat. It's a good tree. It's good fruit. But they just chose to go a different direction that was less than very good. And the Bible calls that sin. Right? It uses this term to say, and I know in some languages it talks about sin as crime, and there are different ways to understand it, but the fundamental idea is it's just choosing something that is less than the very good we were supposed to choose. And what happens then is that sin brought about a decay unto death. This idea, well, what really helps me, I like space travel. It's good to hear about some spaceships going up and being successful. A satellite has to go a certain speed for a certain altitude to stay in orbit. But if you just nudge the satellite down a little bit, just a little bit lower in its orbit, all of a sudden it's not going fast enough to stay up there all the time. And so it's going to slowly get closer to the Earth until eventually it will burn up. This is what happens when human beings decide, I'm going to choose something that's less than good. Sometimes it's catastrophic, and all of a sudden it just goes straight into the atmosphere and gets destroyed. But sometimes it just starts a slow journey that eventually gets to the point where it's getting a little bit warmer, it's getting a little bit warmer, and eventually it burns up. This is something that scientists tell us is what's happening with the whole universe. It's a slow decay unto death. Right? And so we all are built with this memory, this idea that it's supposed to be better than it is, but it's not. And I think we're built with this hope. And the hope says that there is a world that is good. And that's what we can go to. In fact, it's not just that it's good. It's a superabounding good. Right? We all have this hope. Right? Nobody says, oh, that's just the way it is. We say, it should be better than this. And that's why we're often so frustrated, because we know it should be better than this. It's not just that it was. It's going to be. It should be. We long for the time that we're released from a decay unto death. Right? We long for a way to say this decay shouldn't be a part of things. And is there a way to get away from that? We long for what the Bible calls freedom and glory. We just say, that's what it ought to be. And so because we have this hope built into us, we try. We say, well, let's do that. Let's improve things. Let's come up with a new policy, or maybe new leaders, maybe a new way to educate people. Maybe a new practice will start. Maybe a new technology. We keep trying. And yet when we try, we always come up short. We always come up short of trying to get to that good because, well, people keep choosing less than very good. See, if that were done with us, if we never made any more choices for what's less than very good, maybe we'd have some hope, but we don't. Every day we say, tomorrow I'm going to eat just what I ought to eat. I heard somebody say, nobody repents for having eaten too little. Right? Everybody repents for having eaten too much. And so we say, okay, I'll change and tomorrow will be different. But tomorrow I make the same kinds of choices that are just not as good as they ought to be. We all know this. And we're all together in this decay unto death. We just can't get away from it. And so the reality is, every one of us has built into us this memory that the world was very good, this hope that the world would be superabounding good. And there is this iron ceiling that just says, and you can't have it. I'm convinced this is the human condition. We know it should be better, and we can't do anything about it. We can't stop believing that the world should be better. We just can't stop that. I mean, some people seem to be good at that, but I'm not convinced anybody is. And we just can't get there. Okay, so now, walking to John, I want to just set the scene for you a little bit. John 13 is a chapter full of trouble. For Jesus' followers, they had been looking for a conquering hero. They were looking for somebody who would come in, might remind you of an election, somebody would come in and just be so strong that he could just fix everything. And in that case, it was, let's get rid of this Roman power. And you know what they got? In Jesus, they got a radically humble leader. They were hoping he would lead the charge up the hill. And he put on the clothing of a servant and bowed down in front of them and washed their feet. This is what we were looking for. And maybe this is related. Jesus said, and you know what? One of you all, you're going to betray me. And here's the trick. For most of them, he didn't say who it was. So they're all wondering, well, who could do that? Is it me? Is it you? Started to be suspicious of each other. And then Jesus said, and I'm going to leave. The whole thing's called a farewell discourse. He just says, and I'm going to leave, and the task isn't done. And you guys will be on your own. And they're like, who, us? Right? There's not much hope there. And then Jesus said, despite his great claims to courage and loyalty to Peter, the one who could be the hero, if Jesus isn't the hero, he could be the hero. And Jesus said, you're going to deny that you even know me. Three times. Right? For Jesus' followers, this chapter was a horrible chapter. This was so troubling. They said, we don't quite know what you're doing, but we're with you, and you're doing a good job. And he says, well, it's not going to be what you think. Some of you are going to really let me down. All of you will. And I'm going to leave. And they were troubled by this. And I just want to stop and imagine if you were told these things about your life. Say, here we're going along in my life, and Jesus said, well, you know what? We're going to have a path that's not conquering all these things that are against you, but you're going to be a servant, right? And you know what? You or somebody else, you're going to betray me. Somebody in your family, somebody who's close to you, they're going to betray you and me, and then I'm going to leave. And you're going to be so discouraged. You're going to say, I don't even know this Jesus, right? And we think, wow, this is not the message I needed today, right? This was really challenging to them, and I think we often find ourselves not even as much despair as they had. And so John 14, this is why it matters. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled, because they were troubled. They had a world that was in trouble, and Jesus was making it worse, and he says, I'm going to leave, and you guys are going to fail me. But he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. And it's like, well, why not? Because it's a mess and you just made it worse. And why not? Well, Jesus says two key things in here. One is, he says, I want to tell you about the place where I'm going. And I want to tell you about the way to get there. Right? So he tells them about this place that he's going and how to get there. And he says, this place that I'm going, it's my Father's house. And this house, to them, was connected with the greatest blessing of God. Because God's house was the temple. It was the place where God was present, where all the goodness of God was. And he says, I want to tell you about my Father's house. And my Father's house is a big and abundant place. There's room for everybody. Don't worry about it being limited or small. And see, the temple, only a few people ever got to go in there, into the holy place. But he says, no, in my Father's house, it's abundant. And there you will be with me. Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled, because I want to tell you what's out there in the future. And in the future, you will be with me in my Father's house, in your Father's house. And then he tells about the way. And the way is, he says, I will come. He says, I will take you. He says, I'm going to prepare this place, but I'm going to come and get you and take you to be there with me. So thankful for disciples who are confused. I so relate to the disciples in this section. And so Thomas says to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know me and have seen him. Thomas said, we don't understand, Jesus. We don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. Jesus said that the place to go is to come to the Father. That's what it is. He says, I'm going to tell you about getting to the Father, to my Father's house. That's where you're going. That's the hope, is to be in the Father's house. And Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the way. And from a Hebrew perspective, the way was the journey, was the manner of living, it was the direction, it was the way of God. It was the place to go. John the Baptist said, I came to prepare a way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the action. I am the one to know. I'm the path. I'm the one to get you there. Jesus said, I am the truth, meaning he says, I'm God's revelation. I'm the one that is helping you know who God is and what he's doing. I'm the one who is the expression of God himself. And he says, I am the life. He says, I'm the relationship. I'm the connection. There's a way in which this is addressing the whole of our being, the way often we think of as relating to how we live, our hands, our engagement with the world. The truth is our thinking, our understanding of God. And the life is our heart. It's a relationship with God. Jesus said, the goal is that you would get to the Father. And the way you get to the Father is through me, because I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. And in fact, he says this startling thing. He says, you actually know the Father already. It's not just a destination. He says, you already know the Father. And so again, so thankful, Philip says, I don't think so yet, Jesus. Could you help us? Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Jesus made this amazing claim. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He says, my connection with the Father is so profound, it's so deep, that seeing me is seeing the Father. And this is where it's such a puzzle. How could Tom or Philip then say, well, you know, if someday we get to see the Father, that'd be really cool, Jesus. That would do it for us. And he says, don't you understand? So here's an amazing thing. They could be standing there looking at Jesus, and Jesus says, you're seeing the Father right now, and they couldn't tell. Right? Such is the blindness of the human heart. So could it be? Could it be that we have an access to the Father and we're just blind to it? We can't yet see it. A key thing that Jesus says is that he is both the destination and the means. Jesus doesn't just say, I'm going to give you the way to get to the Father, but he says, I am one with the Father. So to have me is to have the Father. He says, in response to this request, show us the Father, that'll be enough. He says, I am the means and that destination. So then, verse 11, Jesus says, believe me when I say to you that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. They're startling words, and the chapter goes on, and we're not going to be able to go through all of it. But Jesus says, believe me. He says, I'm telling you about the Father. Will you believe what I tell you? My revelation, my explanation, will you believe my words? He says, if you struggle believing my words, at least, he says, believe in what I do. Right? And there was such a history for the Jewish people to say, you know what it's going to be like when the Messiah comes? People who have incurable diseases will be healed. People who are blind will see. People who can't walk will get up and walk. And Jesus came, and those very things they were waiting for happened. And Jesus said, go tell the religious leaders, it's happening. Those things you read about, that's happening right now. Jesus says, either believe my words or believe what the actions are that I'm doing. And so when I was young in school, we would have show and tell. And show and tell meant bring something and tell us about it. So, I mean, it was impressive at the time. But when I was in second grade, I took my first computer terminal because there were no such things as microcomputers. So I took a terminal to class in second grade. So it's bring it and show it and tell. It wasn't until fifth grade that I could bring the whole computer in to show and tell. So I grew up with my dad just being committed to, you know, exploring this new technology. You'd come and show and tell. Jesus came to show and tell. To say, this is what the Father is like. And watch me to see what the Father is like. And here's an amazing thing. He says, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. And that's a startling thing. There's a lot to unpack. But in trying to understand it, don't miss the core idea. He says, just as Jesus came to show and tell the Father, he says, you will do that too. Jesus' disciples will also show what ought to be. They will also say, this is what the Father is like. And I'm convinced this is tied to prayer. Because he says, I will do whatever you ask me in my name. So he says, this is the plan. Jesus came to show and tell the Father. And he says, this is what you're to do as well. Because I'm in you and you're to live this way. So I want to go back to the diagram. Right, so we all live below the line in a world that's a mixture of good and bad. We have a memory of it being really good, even though we haven't experienced it, but we know it was there. We have a hope for a superabounding goodness, and yet we can never get there. But we can't give up that hope. It's just built into us. We want that. And then what happened is the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, entered into our world. The perfect Son of God, who is God himself, entered into our world in his perfection and his power, to be pure goodness. Not good and bad mixed together. And we say, well, you have to put up with a little bit of trouble to get a good leader. Jesus came as the perfect one. And being the perfect one, he did in every way what we fail to do. Right? Everything that was put against us and we fail and we choose lesser things, in every one of those things, he chose the right thing. Every challenge, he always picked what was very good. And because of that, then he opened up a way to the superabounding goodness. Right? This decay to death, and this is the amazing thing. Jesus entered into the decay to death because he physically died. And yet, the decay to death couldn't stop his indestructible life. He was able to break through that barrier. So the Son of God came through this barrier into a broken world. Lived perfectly, died in our place, and then couldn't be stopped because he had this indestructible life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No other way than this. So the big idea when I see it, superabounding goodness, is in and through Christ alone. We have built into us a hope for superabounding goodness without limitation. The goodness of God, we have a hope for it, and this is the only place. The only way, it's in and through Christ alone. Apart from him, there is only the decaying memory of goodness. And the reality is that for some of us, the memory is getting very weak. We can remember that things ought to be better, and we start to lose hope. And this, Jesus says, is what everything is apart from him. See, Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the only way to escape the decay to death. He's the only way to get out of the guaranteed decay into burning up. And he is the only way to experience the superabounding good of God. So the superabounding goodness that we long for is in and through Christ alone. And so the application is, first of all, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, which is the mirror of saying, hope in Jesus Christ. It says, don't let your heart be troubled means put your hope in him alone. You see, we still live in a world that's intertwined good and bad. We see it every day. if you read the news, if you find your news on your feed, wherever you get it, if you pay attention to your heart, we all know this. The world is this mixture, intertwined good and bad. Even in that, in knowing Jesus, by faith, we also know the Father. So this is where, this is a real challenge to believe, right? Because what we see with our eyes is a world of trouble. What we see with our hearts is we discover trouble. And so Philip says, well, if only we could see God, if only we could see the Father. And Jesus says, don't you know? And it takes faith to say that when we know Jesus, we know the superabounding goodness of God, even when the trouble continues. So it's there, and then concretely, we have this down payment from God. He says, I will give you the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit today. Heaven in us. The superabounding goodness of God in us, but as a down payment, not as the full thing, right? It's not everything that we will experience, but this says, this is truly God. This is truly God in you and the goodness of God, with the hope of the full experience of glory when Jesus returns, to enter into the superabounding goodness. Don't be troubled, Jesus said. Set your hope on this. This is what he came to be and to do. Key thing is, Jesus says, this hope is only for those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. This is where we have a commitment as a church to say, people need to know about Jesus. Right? It's so good to tell and to show, right? To show and to tell and say, this is what he's like. Watch us. And you, right? This is a challenge to the church. People should look at us and how we behave and say, wow, that's different. That's what God is like. Just like they did with Jesus. And sometimes they're really puzzled by him. And we should tell, just as Jesus did. He said, don't be troubled. Put your hope in me. And then we are called to point to Jesus as the true and only hope for what we know we should be and what should be. And this is a challenge, right? We're not to point to reform and say, you know what, the world would be a better place. Right? So this is a question. When people encounter Christians, what do they hear from the Christians? Well, the world would be a better place if we just had moral reform, right? If people were just better people, it would be a better place. We'd be a better place if we had better education or better technique or technology or a better leader, right? When the world encounters Christians, do they hear that here's what will make the world a better place? All these other things. Or will they hear the church say, here's our hope. The one hope we have is in the way, the truth, and the life. Right? We should point to Jesus as the only and the true hope. Only Jesus can bring the ways of heaven into today. Only he can do that. Right? And we long for that, we pray for that, and we pursue that. But only he can. This is why the early church said, we don't preach ourselves and say we're the solution to the world. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And ourselves as your servants, right? He is the point. Only Jesus can bring the ways of heaven into today, and only Jesus can bring the fullness of superabounding goodness. We need to proclaim this. All other hopes fall short. And I wish I could tell you that my heart doesn't run to other hopes. My heart runs to the hope of hard work, of peace with other people, of a new way of doing things, or even to saying if I could learn to pray well enough, right? If I were a good enough Christian, all these other things, and they will all disappoint. We need to point ourselves and the world to the only hope, and that is to Jesus, the true and only hope, both for the presence of heaven today and the hope of the superabounding goodness that he will bring. And we are called to boldly do the works of Jesus. The amazing thing, right? Jesus said, to quote it again, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. One of the statements that was really helpful for me, in my name, means both, it's like a checking account. It's both the sufficient resources for whatever we ask, and it's the authority to say that's a good request. So to ask in Jesus' name doesn't mean I just get anything that I asked for, but it's going to be according to his character, according to his will, according to his resources. But not to step away from this idea that's so powerful. He says, you're going to do the works that I do that point to the Father, and they're even going to be more impressive in some sense. So to see Jesus was to see God. And this is God's intention, that Jesus intends that his people would also be a visible and tangible expression of God. That to see God's people should be to see God. And that's a big, big task. And that's why Jesus said, I think you'd better pray. Start praying, right? He's through bold prayer and obedience. He says, if you will pray, I will be at work. I will bring the presence and the power of heaven into the world. And remember, it might not look like what we expect. Because Philip said, we'd still like to see the Father sometime. Jesus said, your heart is blind to this. Right? Seeing the ways of God is not the American dream or the Nigerian dream or the Chinese dream. It's the heavenly dream. It's what God intends, right? And it might be really different from what we expect. We are called to do the way of God, the way of Jesus, in such a way that people say, this is what God is like, and we're to tell. We're to do the show and tell by praying and then obeying. So this is the world we live in. Right? We know it's supposed to be better and we can't get there. But the Son of God has broken through the barrier. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this radical idea, Jesus said, I am the way. It's not an idea. It's not even a model. He says, I am life. I am truth. I am the way. We're to know him. So I want to go back to things that are on our hearts. And you say, you know what, the world today is not the way it's supposed to be. And so there's something that you brought to mind, and we're going along with this. What is it that you say, this is where it is not what it ought to be? And I don't know where your heart runs to say, and so this is what will fix it. If that person will change, that will fix my world. Right? And we put it off on somebody else. If somebody in the past hadn't hurt me, that would fix it. If I can change myself, that would fix it. Right? All these different things. And Jesus says, none of that works. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, so don't be troubled. In the world, you're going to have trouble. But he says, will you trust me? Because I come as the only one who comes as the presence of God in the world, and I open the way to the world as it is meant to be. Shuming led us earlier in confession on this statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I have to confess that I looked to many other things before I looked to Jesus and say, you alone are the way, the truth, and the life. Superabounding goodness is only in and through you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we, like the disciples, are so often troubled and confused. And yet you say, the answer is quite simple, to trust you, Jesus. Father, I pray that you do your work in our hearts today. Maybe for some of us, it is the choice to begin this journey genuinely to trust you and not ourselves and not someone else, but to recognize that we cannot get to the goodness that we know we should be able to get to. Jesus, you open the way by your perfection and your life and your indestructible life that couldn't be killed and stay dead. Father, I pray that you'd open hearts even today to trust in your Son. And Father, we pray also for those who have made this a life choice and have new life, and yet we put our hopes in so many other things. We are sorry. We pray that you would cause us not to be troubled, but to trust in you, Jesus. For you are the way and the truth and the life, and there is no other way to the goodness that we know should be than through you. We lift you up, we give you praise. We pray that you would make us a people who are determined to keep our focus on the one who lived a perfect life and died for us, and has opened the way to the joy and freedom and glory that are ours in him. In his name we pray.